I want to be remembered. I want to be known as a man of God. Do you? What will it take? What will it take? What will it take for you to be remembered, for you to be known as a man of God? Paul writes to his dear friends in Philippi that a man of God displays the true righteousness of Christ. Are you a man of God? Turn with me to Philippians 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 16. There's a lot about that video that I wish you could have seen up close, a little more up close. I've watched it. That's probably the fourth time now. And it was at least the second time before I noticed that the little boy who was shaving with his dad had Legos. And then he had all the he's great. Philippians 3, verses 1 through 16. Paul writes, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more, circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude, and if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained, a man of God." A man of God keeps his focus on Christ. We are to maintain a positive Christ-centered attitude. He is sovereign. He is in control of this world. And he knows every little ache, every little hurt, every great ache, every great hurt that is within our lives. He knows it. And he is sovereign. So we can maintain a positive Christ-centered attitude. He says very simply, rejoice in the Lord. And what he's saying is that joy is the mark of a true follower of Christ, not happiness. God does not really care if you're happy or not. I hate to break it to you. He does not care. Because sometimes he needs to bring such discipline into your life, such sorrow into your life, that you ultimately will come in repentance back to him. And that's what Paul is saying in terms of how we can look at life. Not everything that happens to us is good, but we can rejoice in it. We can rejoice in the Lord. Paul had ended chapter 2 relating to them Timothy's plight, dealing with sickness. And his encouragement to them was to receive Timothy with joy. Timothy was the carrier, the postman of this letter. They were to receive him with gladness of heart. Rejoice in the Lord. So as chapter 3, his word is clear. We are to rejoice in the Lord. Because the joy, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the basis and the sphere. The basis and the sphere of Christian joy. And so God's grace had flowed into their lives. They had a saving covenant relationship with Him. And that's the base that joy is built on. A saving covenant relationship with Him. But they had allowed some other things to get in their way. They had allowed maybe their idea of happiness or their idea of this is what I want to get in the way. And it blocked their view of Jesus. And so Paul is saying to them, keep your focus on Christ. Keep your focus on Christ. And as they did that and as you do that, their lives would be safeguarded from the petty bickerings and the unpleasantness taking over their church. We are to keep our focus on Christ. Anytime that there is a problem in a marriage, in a family, in a church, someone has lost sight of who Christ is. And that's what He is urging us to come back to. If you have ever used a pair of binoculars to look at an object or an animal far away, you know that when you pick up those binoculars that you are going to have to adjust them. You're going to have to bring that object, that animal, into focus. And if you move, or the object or the animal that you're looking at moves, you're going to have to refocus binoculars. And that's what Paul is saying. Keep your focus on Christ. And if you have to, because of what's going on in life, refocus on Christ. So let me ask you, do you have joy in your life today? I didn't say, is everything working out just the way you want it? But do you have joy because you have a covenant relationship with Christ? Men, let me ask you. Ladies, you can just answer this on your own. But men, let me ask you, are you keeping your focus on Christ? As you think about your life, as you think about your responsibilities, are you keeping your focus on Christ? We are to rejoice in the Lord. And that would be my encouragement, my word of encouragement to my brothers and sisters in Christ in Charleston. Rejoice in the Lord. What happened was not good. But because of who Christ is, we can rejoice in Him. We can rejoice in Him. So will you be a man of God? As a man of God keeps his focus on Christ, he does not rely on human achievements. We are to keep our focus on Christ, but we are not to rely on human achievements. Always remember, you never deserve God's goodness on your own merit. And if you cannot say, I am so glad that I do not get what I deserve. Ooh. And what he's saying is, as Paul had lived out the first part of his life thinking that you could deserve God's merit on God's goodness on your own merit, he is saying, no, you cannot deserve God's goodness on your own merit. But he had lived out the first part of his life thinking that he couldn't. So that's why he uses the strong language that he uses in verse 2 and 3 to describe the Jews going around preaching human merit and accomplishment. He called them dogs. Now you got to understand, Jews did not like dogs. He called them dogs. He called them evil workers. He called them the false circumcision. They had placed their confidence in the flesh, in their fleshly power, in their accomplishments, in their religious actions. The Jews had depended upon their works, primarily circumcision. That was like the one big thing. And then it got into all the other things that they were to do. But that was what was the sign of the covenant, was circumcision. But the Lord intended circumcision to be much as we view baptism, an outer reality, an outer sign of an inner reality. Let me tell you, if you have been baptized but didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your covenant Savior, you got wet and that was it. And so he's saying the same thing about circumcision. Neither one of them, circumcision or baptism, makes us right with God. It is what is on the inside. It is what is going on in the heart that matters. Because that is where the righteousness of Christ dwells. In the heart. In the heart. True circumcision is of the heart. And he goes on to say that true worship happens not by what you do or how you look, but it is done in the Spirit of God. It is not about keeping the law. It is about being in covenant relationship with Jesus. Paul then looks back at his own life to make his point. Everything about his life before he went on that road to Damascus had been just so. You understand my expression, just so. Circumcised on the eighth day, perfectly by the law. Trained in all this stuff, everything he was committed, all this stuff. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He spoke Hebrew, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Now you got to understand what was going on culturally in their world. Rome had taken over. The language of Rome was Koine Greek. But he didn't speak that at home. He spoke Hebrew. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. Everything about his life. He said, as to the law, I was a Pharisee. He said, I was so committed, I persecuted the church. But verse 7 is critical. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Every day for Paul, the value of knowing Christ made all his human merit and accomplishments seem as garbage, rubbish. If you want to use a bit stronger term, he might agree with you. It was nothing to think about. He said, the righteousness that I claim, that he is living out, was not from the law, from his achievement. It was through faith in Christ. When I was in seminary in Fort Worth, Texas, I worked at a men's clothing store in one of the malls there in Fort Worth. Frank's Big and Tall. More than once, they would look at me and think, you're just an average-sized guy. And they would say, what are you doing working in a Big and Tall store? And my answer was, I'm just trying to make a living and support my family. Well, one night, a guy came in and bought a pair of pants. And he tried them on, and I marked the length for him. And because we were going to get them altered, he had to, fill out a card. And so I said, well, what's your name, sir? Dr. So-and-so. Now, maybe I don't understand etiquette and how you're supposed to address people, but I grew up thinking that the only people you addressed as Dr. So-and-so out in public was a medical doctor. And so just trying to be a little friendly or whatever, I said, well, what's your specialty? And he knew what I meant. He said, oh, I have a PhD in engineering. And I thought, kind of proud of that, are you? Let me tell you, for starters, the doctorate that I have isn't worth the piece of paper that it was printed on. That's why you have heard me say it's my and a buck degree. That and a buck will buy you a drink some places, but not many. And I don't care if I had every PhD known to mankind. My name is Robert, or hey you, or anything that you think is a term of endearment, as they used to say, as long as you call me to eat, you can call me anything you want. See, Paul had all those things. He was everything that he was supposed to be as a Jew. And he said, I count it all as loss. When you stand before God and he asks you, why should I let you into my heaven? What will you say? Please? I'm a pretty good person. I was a pretty good person. Are you going to rely on your human accomplishments? Well, I served Kool-Aid at BBS. And the one I really don't understand when people say that, I was a good worker in the church. What does that mean? Or is he going to know that you have placed your faith completely in Christ? Does your life show a righteousness which comes from God? If you wish to be known as a man of God, do not rely on human achievements. Will you be a man of God? As a man of God keeps his focus on Christ and does not rely on human achievements, neither does he let up from pursuing Christ. Paul was not going to coast to the end of his life. He said, I want to know Christ intimately. And in verses 10 and 11, he gave us his life intentions. He said, I want to know him, I want to know Christ in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Can you say this morning, I want to know Christ, even if I have to go through suffering to get there? Now, I don't know about you, but I'm averse to pain. Paul said, whatever it takes, if it draws me closer to Christ, I want it. I'm going to pursue him. I'm going to pursue him. I'm going to push. I'm going to continue on. In the last section, he stated his goal for life and his intentions. He said, I'm going to forget what lies behind. And I'm going to press on toward the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. I'm going to forget what lies behind. And I'm going to press on. Paul knew he did not know all there was to know about Christ. And he was going to push on. Have you ever heard of the Virginia Creeper Trail? I had read an article in a magazine years ago about it. But I had never been to it. Last year, we got to go up to Damascus, Virginia, and ride the Virginia Creeper Trail. It's a 17-mile bike ride. 17 miles. Now, my experience was quite different from the author of the article because he rode his bike up the hill, the mountain, and I rode mine down the mountain. Big difference. But had I not been willing to exert a little effort at the end, I'd still be somewhere up on the mountain. And yes, there were some things that I had to do, even though gravity was doing the bulk of it. I had to steer, I had to maintain balance, I had to brake, I had to pedal a little bit. But at the end, I had to press a little, but I had to press. And that's what Paul is encouraging us to do, to press on. The famous British writer G.K. Chesterton said, the Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried. On a scale of 1 to 10, don't you love it when somebody says that? On a scale of 1 to 10, with 1 being very little, practically none, and 10 being the most you can conceive of, rate your pursuit of Christ. Well, tell me then what you're doing to pursue Christ. That's where the reading and the studying and the memorizing of God's Word, that's where the reading and the studying and the memorizing and meditating on God's Word comes in. Are you praying? Are you fellowshipping with other believers to gain strength from them, to gain encouragement from them? Let me ask you this, which influences your present the most? That which lies behind or that which lies ahead? Does your family see you pursuing Christ? Do they see you pressing toward him, or at best wandering around in the general direction? I'm going to close with this. I'm in the middle of a book about Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was a famous preacher of the last century. In the early days of his ministry, he pastored a church in Wales, Sandfields to be exact. In a chapter entitled A Local Revival is the description of a man who came to know Christ as his Savior. I want to read the paragraph describing the man's conversion. Pay attention particularly to the description of him before Christ and to the end where the man is described after coming to Christ. This is how it reads. Some of the most unlikely characters were brought to Sandfields by friends. One such was Mark McCann, who Mrs. Lloyd-Jones still remembers from the night when he entered the chapel for the first time. A thin, tallish, raw-boned man, his gray hair well plastered down, a slightly embarrassed expression on his face, and an incredible mustache. As his Christian companion passed her pew, he whispered, "I've got one of the devil's generals here tonight, Mrs. Jones. Pray for him to be converted." McCann, of Scots and Irish parentage, was then probably in his early 60s. Once a miner, his living and his enjoyment had centered largely upon the fights in which he engaged at fairs. With his vicious temper and considerable strength, it was only the providence of God which had restrained him from actually killing anyone. Once, when his dog had eaten the dinner intended for him to consume, he had cut off its head with a bread knife. McCann was one of those whose conversion was swift. On his first visit to the church, he was arrested by the Spirit of God. The next Sunday evening, he was there again, and to the surprise of his companion, when the service ended, he indicated his intention to stay to the after meeting. When the usual question was put at that meeting, amidst the solemn joy of many witnesses, Mark McCann stood to profess the name of Christ. And from that moment, writes Mrs. Lloyd-Jones, he showed himself to be a changed man, unfailingly faithful, truly born again. Might I say, a man of God. Are you a man of God? What are you focusing on? Are you focusing on Christ? Every day and everywhere and in every way, are you focusing Christ? Are you still pursuing Christ? Or have you let up? Are you a man of God?